We've been for some time been taking a look at the enemies of Israel, the enemies of the Lord, how there's no future in that. During the course of all this, I've been alluding to what the Lord is going to do at the end and even read verses that we'll retouch on again tonight regarding such. In that passage there in Psalm 83, some enemies of the Lord are listed, and their desire is to destroy Israel, to wipe out the name, and to take what is hers. And of course, what's hers has been given to her by the Lord. Israel is the Lord's nation. That is very, very clear. And so those nations that are listed there indeed are the enemies of the Lord. And we saw here recently about Egypt and that is not listed there, but Assyria that is listed there. And what the Lord is going to, how the Lord is going to have a place for them in his millennial reign. We believe in the 1,000-year millennial reign of our Lord Jesus Christ on this earth before the ending of this world. In the end, it will be all nations will be gathered against his nation. And so that's what we want to deal with tonight, is what's that going to look like, how that's going to be. And I just want to read some verses to you tonight. So some verses related to this. Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And indeed, it's sinful to go against the Lord and to go against his nation. Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, that is the sinful and the unrepentant and the unbelieving, and all the nations that forget God. And that's what these nations have and will do. In Psalm 33:12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Now, I think that first part of that verse can be something that nations in amongst men that are not Israel can take to heart. And surely our nation has done that, at least for some time. But the last part, is it's very clear that is Israel, the nation that he has chosen for his own inheritance, pleasing and according to his will. In Psalm 72:11, the scripture says, yea, all kings shall fall down before him, that is God. All nations shall serve him. It's just very, very plain, very, very clear. And lastly, there in Psalm 72, verse 17, his name shall endure forever, speaking of our Lord Jesus. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. And so here we have just a few verses touching upon this about the Lord's people, his nation being supreme in his eye, and that he will rule and reign, and his kingdom will be established. We want to go first here to Isaiah chapter 30. And what we're going to do, Lord willing, is we're just going to skip through the scriptures quickly. I don't want to get in depth about any particular thing regarding it, but understanding about how the Lord is going to judge the nations, our Lord's judgment of the nations. In Isaiah chapter 30, Brother Isaiah is writing, it seems, about that time where Sennacherib has come against Israel and against Jerusalem. And we read about some of that thing that his general, one of his generals, threw up in Hezekiah's court and the people of his court and that. But also this does, I think this is prophetic also in what the Lord is going to do in dealing with the nations of the world in the end. In Isaiah 30, verse number 27, the scripture says, behold, the name of the Lord cometh from afar, burning with his anger. Listen to the words that are here. The burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue as a devouring fire, and his breath as an overflowing stream shall reach to the midst of the neck to sift the nations with the sieve of vanity, meaning that this sieve is going to check out these nations to see if there's anything that's of value in them. And what's going to happen is everything's going to go through the sieve. Okay? I think that's what that's speaking about. And there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. And so here it speaks about the Lord coming, and on in these verses in this chapter, it speaks about how it is that the Lord is going to deal with the Assyrians and beat them down. And if you remember, there was a great tumult so much that Sennacherib's life, he was taken by his own sons when he got back home because the defeat was just incredible. And they could not suffer such a defeat in Assyria. In Isaiah speaks much about the dominion, the judgment of God upon the nations. Upon the nations. That's our what we're looking toward here tonight. Isaiah 34, verse number 1. Come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world, and all things that come forth of it. Everybody, listen. Everybody, listen. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He's not afraid of any, is he? You know, say, well, Brother Jim, why is it? I mean, some of this stuff that's going to be mentioned here is going to be pretty tough. I mean, it's going to be incredible, not impossible. I'm not saying impossible, but incredible, a sight, the things that most of us have not seen anything the like or near to it. So why would we study such a thing? Well, listen, being the children of the Lord, we have been saved from these things. It's the same thing that Brother John the Baptist preached, flee the wrath to come. There's wrath to come for individuals. There's wrath to come for families. There's wrath to come for kings. There's wrath to come for nations. And our Lord, is as impossible as it seems to us that the Lord can ever reckon anything, because you know how it is amongst mankind. We look to try to reckon something and pursue justice and judgment. And I tell you what, in our day and in our culture, in our land, justice and truth has indeed fallen in the streets. The leaders of our land and the judges of our land will wrangle and wrangle and wrangle around something that is just so very simple and can come to no truthful and no honest, no righteous, no godly conclusion. Not the Lord. I tell you what, he can reckon everything just right with billions of people and a multitude of kingdoms and kings, and 6,000 years or whatever it turns out to be, he has no problem reckoning every bit of it. We need to know. I tell you what, this is the study like this helps us to understand who our God is. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, verse 2, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out. Their stink shall come up out of their carcasses. The mountains shall be melted with their blood. The wrath of the Lord is great. So that's a terrible picture, Brother Jim. I tell you what, sin is a terrible thing. And disobedience against the Almighty is a terrible thing. All the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. We hear things here, even in the Old Testament, about how the Lord is going to wrap up this whole earth. And all their hosts shall fall down, speaking of these nations, as the leaf falleth from off the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. Verse 5, for my sword shall be bathed in heaven, and behold, it shall come down upon Idumea. I want you to remember that. That Idumea is a region. It's Edom. It's down south of the Dead Sea. Okay, as if we know that region of Israel in the Middle East there. It's down south of the Dead Sea, kind of on the west side of what the Jordan would be if it protruded, came on down. Okay. And so that's that land. And upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness, and with the blood of lambs and goats, and with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah, and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. And the unicorns shall come down with them, and the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year of recompense for the controversy of Zion. Isn't that something? The day of the Lord. I mentioned to you Sunday about how it is that I look at, and I think it's a proper way to look at the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's kind of like it spans a segment of time from the rapture, the resurrection, where the Lord will come back but not set his feet upon the earth, all the way to this time that we're going to read about tonight, Lord willing, in Revelation chapter 19, when he does set his feet down, when he does fight. In one day, he will defeat all of his enemies of the earth. And here, there's a reference here of being down in Edom, being down south. And being down south. See, there's something that you think about the land of Israel and the land of the Middle East, there where Israel is. There's going to be nations coming from the west, namely from Europe. And there's going to be nations that may be coming down from the southwest, from the continent of Africa. And there's going to be nations that are going to be coming over from the east, from Asia, and Russia, modern, and China, and all that. The nations of the world are going to come together. And because of the geography, and because of the things that are in the way, and the places for them to actually get there, to get together to that place, it seems like there's going to be, to me, geographically, there's going to be two routes of these nations of the world coming to that place in the middle of the world, Jerusalem and Israel there. And so here it mentions about that southern place. Okay, we'll just leave it that way. That southern place down there in the direction of the Sinai Peninsula and the Arabian Desert. So hold on to that. Let's go to Isaiah 63. Isaiah chapter 63. The day of the Lord. And so this day of the Lord, there's going to be one day. I got off track there. The return of the Lord, it's going to be culminated. It spans the time of the rapture all the way to the Lord coming, set his feet on the Mount of Olives. And then, so there is a time and there is a day. And then the fighting of the Lord will be in that one day, and so with his return, it will be the day of his vengeance also, all one day. And let's read on and we'll see more about it here. And Isaiah 63, verse number 1, who is this that cometh from Edom? With dyed garments from Bozrah. That's, we just read about that in chapter 34. This is that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. It's a question. Here's the answer. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. So the questions are asked, and the Lord answers. Verse 2, another question. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? Why are your garments all stained up? Verse 3, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. So now he's telling it as a future time. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. The Lord looks at it two ways. Pardon me, vengeance poured out upon the nations, the heathen, the wicked, that live in that day, okay? And also the redemption, the final redemption of his people, which is all-encompassing, Israel and his saints that have been martyred, and all the wrongs that have been done against him by abusing his people and such as that. I mean, he's bringing it down to one day and one time. For the day of vengeance is in my heart. What's he say here? And the year of my redeemed has come. And I looked, verse 5, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Okay? Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. He's alone in it. There's no one but Jesus that will mete out the fury and the wrath of the Lord upon the wicked. No one. He's the only Savior. He's the only Creator. And He is the only Judge. And I will tread down the people in mine anger and make them drunk in my fury. A reference to the wine fat, the wine press where they tromp the grapes. That's the picture that is being. And this drunkenness that he's talking about is that nobody will escape. I mean, those that are there in that day upon the earth will be covered and immersed and satiated with the wrath of the Lord. And yet the sinner that has died even before this time at judgment will meet the same thing from the Lord. There's that which happens upon this earth in the judgment of the Lord, that all who are alive and all the nations see that He is King and He is Judge, He's the Savior, He is God, and then He will deal with the dead too. None escapes. I will tread down the people in mine anger and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. So here, again, another reference about the fury of the Lord and the pressing, the treading of the grapes of wrath that are the people that reject Him and that are unrepentant and unbelieving in His gospel. We come over to the book of Joel. The book of Joel. Hosea, Joel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. And in Joel chapter 3, we read here in the end of this little book, we read this: "For behold, in those days and in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem." Bring the captivity means He's going to relieve it. "I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat," which means Jehovah judged, if we understand it correctly, "and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel." And this pleading is not a debate or trying to get people to change their mind. Don't misunderstand that. He is going to tell the way it is. He's going to tell the guilt. He's going to tell the truth. And He's going to mete out the justice and the judgment. "Whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. And they have cast lots for my people and have given a boy for a harlot and sold a girl for wine that they might drink. Yea, and what have ye to do with me, O Tyre and Zidon?" We've read some of this. "And all the coast of Palestine. Will you render me a recompense? Will you be able to straighten it out now? Pay up? And if you recompense me swiftly and speedily, will I return your recompense upon your own head?" Because it's not going to be enough. "Because ye have taken my silver and my gold and carried into your temples my goodly pleasant things. The children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have ye sold unto the Grecians that ye might remove them from off their border. Behold, I will raise them out of the place where ye have sold them and will return your recompense upon your own head. And I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the children of Judah, and they shall sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people far off, for the Lord hath spoken it. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision." Well, this is not talking about, are they going to get it right and repent? And it's not talking about a decision like you and I would decide this or decide that. This is going to be a decisive judgment of the Lord, period. Arriving here, it's too late. It's way too late, actually. "For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." So now this valley of Jehoshaphat It kind of, we really, we don't know where the Valley of Jehoshaphat is. There's speculation about it, but there's not real clarity about where that is under that name. Verse number 15, the sun and the moon shall be darkened and the stars shall withdraw their shining. We read us about some of this in the book of the Revelation. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. So now we've got Idumea, where the Lord comes with his garment stained. Now we've got the Lord roaring from Jerusalem. And then we've got this Valley of Jehoshaphat, where there's this great gathering of the nations. All of it referenced in a day. In a day. I don't know if you've ever watched anything about war movies. I've just been recently watching some stuff again about World War II and everything. And then more recent wars, the firepower. If you know anything about our military, and we got some that have been in the military and that have seen some of those things. I mean, the power that the United States has to fight is incredible. And they say with some of the planes and some of the equipment that we have that our military people use to fight wars, to hear those things coming is a dread to the enemy. The thing is, the Lord coming, those things will be like nothing to the Lord coming. If you're here and you're not saved, I tell you what, you need to fear the wrath to come, because it is greater than anything you can imagine, and that you in a multiplication of so many times of what you, the worst you have ever seen. Don't be the enemy of the Lord. I've been telling that and preaching that all this time. The scripture speaks to us about it. But I tell you what, it's not going to be localized anymore. This is talking about worldwide. And none escapes. The Lord shall roar out of Zion, verse 16, and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people. Amen. And the strength of the children of Israel. So there's us who are saved, and there's Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no stranger pass through her anymore. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters. And a fountain shall come forth out of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be desolate wilderness, for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation, for I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. So another thing that we see here in the book of Joel. Then we come to Zechariah chapter 12. It's on over one of the last books of the Old Testament, right there close. Zechariah, book of Zechariah. And here in chapter 12, the judgment, our Lord's judgment of the nations. In Zechariah chapter 12, the burden of the word of the Lord, the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundations of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. He tells about who he is and what he does. None can compare. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about. And that's what's going to happen. That's what he's going to use to gather them all there. When they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. We've seen about that of the siege and how bad it is. But I tell you what, the sieges that Jerusalem and Judah have experienced, I don't believe will be anything like that siege that they'll experience in that day before the Lord comes and rescues them. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. I tell you what, it's already that way now, isn't it? It is. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. In that day, saith the Lord, there's that day, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness, and I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah and will smite every horse with the people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength and the Lord of hosts their God. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire. I mean, they will be capable. That little small people of his, he will empower them like an hearth of fire among the wood. It just burns it up. And like a torch of fire in a sheaf, it burns so very fast, a sheaf of wheat. And they shall devour all the people round about. The Lord will bless them to fight incredibly, Israel. On the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David. I mean, the old man that's walking around on his cane, by the power of the Lord upon his people, will be able to fight like David. Because it's the day of the Lord and the day of his people and the day of his nation and his city. And the house of David shall be as God. It'll perplex the world that they won't be able to gain ground against them in this. And as the angel of the Lord before them, as it has been with our Lord Jesus and his pre-incarnation appearances there, like maybe at Jericho. And brother Moses's right-hand man. Thank you. Joshua, brother Joshua said, who are you for? Are you for us or against us? He said, I'm for the Lord. And he fought mightily in that day. And listen to what it goes on to say here. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. It's prophetic about that day to come. They're going to see him, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. They're going to repent, is what it is. They're going to repent. They said, we did miss him 2,000 years ago. We did miss him, and here he is, even so, to come and deliver us. Isn't that something? We come over here to Zechariah chapter 14. And here we have more explanation about this day of the Lord. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall be cut off from the city. It's going to be a strait before the Lord comes. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle, like I mentioned there with Joshua. And his feet shall stand in that day on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof. And so it tells about some of those things. It tells about their fleeing and how far that they will have to go. And it says here, we want to read this in verse 5. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach to Azael. And we don't know where that is. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of King Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with thee. Now that's something we hadn't heard. But here, like it is with the Bible, the skin of the onion just keeps on getting peeled off, so to speak, to get down to the middle. The saints are coming with the Lord Jesus. A host, the host of the Lord is coming with him. He talks here about the light and the dark. We'll not read about that. He talks about the living waters. Verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. Now, I tell you what, I don't know how much more plain you can get than him being king over all the earth. That means he's going to be king, he's going to be here, and there's going to be an earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. And so it tells here about some of the flattening of the terrain there south of Jerusalem. A place to dwell. Jerusalem will be safely inhabited into verse number 11. And this shall be the plague, verse 12. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. And their eyes shall consume away in their holes. And their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. That the enemies that gather themselves together against the Lord's city and the Lord's land, says there in Zechariah 14:12, they are going to melt away at the presence or the speech of the Lord. No contest. It shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, like he's done so many times, and they shall lay hold every one his hand upon his neighbor, and the hand shall rise up against hand of his neighbor. You know what? You know what the Lord is doing when he gathers all the nations together? He's saying, you want destruction? You want death? You want violence? You want a lack of meekness? You want a lack of self-control? You want what all that brings? Here it is. And it destroys mankind, these that are found here fighting in that way. And so it tells about Judah fighting at Jerusalem, and the wealth that they take because of those that are defeated there by the Lord, and he'll do the same thing with their beasts of burden. And then he talks about how it'll be during that eternal kingdom. Our Lord's judgment of the nations. In Revelation chapter 5, Brother John on the Isle of Patmos, seemingly by whoever was in whosever jurisdiction he was under, I can't recall that presently, that sent him and banished him to that isle. Satan thought he was getting one up, but the Lord used that to reveal to John and to reveal to us things that in the New Testament scriptures that fit with the Old Testament scriptures, and just give us some more insight about this day of the Lord and the Lord's judgment, our Lord's judgment of the nations. In this book of the Revelation, in chapter 5, verse number 1, it says here, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. It's the book of the judgment and the wrath of God Almighty. That's manifested by what's to come. And what's said and declared there is said, who can look on the book? Who can take the book? We want to open the book, but nobody's able to even look on it or touch it. What are we going to do? But there's one. You know who the one is? The Creator. You know who the one is? The Savior. And it tells there about a lamb and who's slain before the foundation of the world, and a song that they sang to him that he was worthy. He was worthy to look on it. He was worthy to take it from the right hand of him that had it on the throne. That's God Almighty. And he was open. He was able and qualified, had the authority and the power to start taking off the seals. He's the judge. The Lord Jesus, in the day of his ministry, makes it so clear in John chapter 5. Read that in the latter part. It makes it so clear. Well, in this book of the Revelation, we see these seven seals on this book revealed in chapter 6. And that yields ultimately in those seals seven trumpets of the judgment of the Lord and the working of the Lord. In these last three trumpets, there are three woes, trumpet 5, 6, and 7. We see that in Revelation 8, 13, And the ninth chapter. We come to this in chapter 11 of the book of Revelation. It says here in verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. You know what that means for us? We'll reign forever and ever with him. Because whatever he does, that's what his children do. We're there with him. And we'll see more about that, or we'll be with him. In verse number 18 of Revelation 11, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. It's come down to a day, hadn't it? His day. And there, the nations are roiling and bucking and fighting and twisting and resting against it, but from him there is no escape. No escape. And you know what? It turns out the word of the Lord is true, and his people, his children, that he has saved and that have suffered for his sake and have looked to be obedient to him and to worship him and to serve him on this earth, it turns out they were right. And just in parallel to what we see today, you take something in our nation that's right and righteous and you hold it up, something that's true, something that is patriotic, something that is just right, good government and justice, and the world roils and rests against it. It's the same thing, but worse, because it is, our nation might do some things that aren't, but I'm talking about something that is true and righteous and honoring and glorifying to God. And here it is, the world is doing it again. I mean, they are about to pop, but you know what? Can't fight against him. Can't fight against him. And notice that comment about the destroyers of the earth. And then we come here to Revelation 14. In Revelation chapter 14, we read this in verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having in his hand a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. There's some harvest going to happen. It's going to happen by the Lord Jesus Christ. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice unto him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle, and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Period. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in the heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. Look at this contrast. An angel. Not the Son of Man, but an angel. And another angel came out from the altar, which is in heaven, which had the power over fire, and cried with a loud cry unto him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it in the great winepress of the wrath of God. Just like we've read before. Just like the trumpet down in Idumea. And the winepress was trodden without the city, that would be Jerusalem. And blood came out of the winepress, even into the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. 160 miles. Maybe about the distance from Jerusalem to Basra. Maybe about the distance from Jerusalem to another place. Or maybe the distance between the two with Jerusalem in the middle. We come over here to chapter 15, and as we go on here through the book of Revelation, we see that the seven trumpets ultimately yield seven golden vials filled with the plagues of the wrath of God Almighty, as we see in Revelation 15. We read here in chapter 15, verse number 7, and one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. The glory and the wrath of God is so great that where Some could have some have been entering the temple, evidently. Not for this time. You know why? The day has come. It's come. The time and the day of vengeance for the Lord has indeed come. In chapter 16, we read this in verse number 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. That's to the east, northeast of Jerusalem. It's a barrier between that land of the east and of the northeast from Jerusalem for people to be able to come and go that way. And granted, there are bridges over the Euphrates and that, but there's been much destruction that's been going on up to this time. And listen to what it says in verse number 12. He poured out his vial upon the great river of Euphrates, and the water thereof dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast. This is the Antichrist and the false prophet. And out of the mouth of the false prophet, Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them together, gather them to the battle that is the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief, verse 15. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Now, north of Jerusalem, there's this place, this town of Megiddo, which is what the latter part of this name comes from. And that Armin is talking about a valley. The valley of the mountain of Megiddo, and where the city of Megiddo is. And it's a large place to the north of Jerusalem, just right for everybody in Asia Minor and Europe to come down to the Lord's land and the Lord's city. He's going to gather them together there, and it looks like he's going to gather them from there. They're going to come against Jerusalem. It seems like they're going to come even from the south, from Basra, and the Lord is going to fight them. As we've read so much indeed. In Revelation 1:7, Brother John, he remembers this. He's seen the whole revelation of the Lord now, and he's writing. And his introduction to the book seems to be written after the fact, after he's had this vision. And listen to what he says in verse number 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. He's coming with clouds. He's putting all that together in his introduction. And they also which pierced him, every eye shall see him, and even Israel will see him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. And he, you know what John says? Even so, amen. Bring it on, Lord. Bring it on. That should be our desire. And of course, we read there in Zechariah 12 about they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And then we know in Jude, Brother Jude writes about Brother Enoch being prophesying, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. And then we come to Revelation 19, just a few verses here. Revelation 19, verse number 11, we pick it up. And so all these things that have been prophesied in the Old Testament that we've seen and read, and this lead up in the book of the Revelation, just overlapping with those things and telling us some more detail about those things, they're all culminated in this day. And I saw heaven open. Revelation 19:11, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's us. That's us. That's the saints. Now, the hosts of the angels may be coming too, but that's at least the saints. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of the mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all, both free and bond, small and great. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive in the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Remember how we read over there that he's treading that winepress, and that place that we read about there in Revelation, how far it was that the blood flowed. This is that day. This is what men and nations of the world have wanted, and that's what they've got. And they've been defeated by our Lord. Now, you know, we've recently talked about how the Lord, and preached about how the Lord Jesus is our peace. He's got to deal with the unpeaceful to bring in a true and lasting peace. And that's what the Lord's doing here. The Lord's not fighting just for the sake of fighting, like many men of the world have done. But the Lord is fighting against his enemies that will not yield and will not hearken unto his word. And so he deals with them that he might bring peace indeed. Mm-mm-mm. You've been patient. I want you to turn over here before we close to 2 Peter. And Brother Peter talks about some things of the wrapping up of the world in chapter 3. And I just wanted to touch on this. He's reminding, that's what Brother Peter does in these last days of his life, and he's reminding in verse number 2 about the words of the scripture, the holy prophets, the word of the apostles. He said that in the last days, verse 3, scoffers about the return of the Lord are going to come. They're going to be walking in their own desires. They're going to say in verse number 4, where's the promise of his coming? Everything's been the same since the beginning. They're willingly ignorant, verse number 5, of the word of the Lord, and how he kept it together until the flood, and then he judged. He said, in that same way, verse 7, everything is held together by that same word, but one day there's going to be fire that's going to be coming, and it's going to be coming after the time that we've read about tonight. He said in verse number 8, the Lord is not in a hurry like you and I. One day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years one day. He's not tore up about time like you and I are. Verse 9, he will save his people. Verse number 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. That's talking about the very end of this world, even after these things that we've read. But that being the case, all this that we can understand from the scripture about the day of the Lord and his vengeance that he saved us from, and this judgment that he will bring upon the earth and the inhabitants of the earth, the nations of the earth, that'll be in that day. What should that do to you and me, we who are saved? He says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved and all the Lord will accomplish all these things, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Conversation is talking about what we think, what we say, and what we do. Knowing the judgment of the Lord, that we have been spared by even the Lord's judgment upon this earth and the inhabitants and the nations thereof, hell and the lake of fire that we have been rescued from by our Lord, and the wonderful gift that the Lord has given us, even of himself, that we might know him and we might know true things and heavenly things and divine things, knowing what he has prophesied that he will do in judgment of this earth and the nations of this earth, what should that do to you and me? I'll tell you what, as we preached on Sunday morning, we ought to seek to purify ourselves as he is pure. We ought to be about pursuant of a holy conversation, pursuant of godliness to be like our Lord. May our Lord help us. If you're here and you're not saved, we point you to our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only way that you can escape these things. And the Lord is more than a fire escape. He is indeed. He's the Savior. And those things are to be feared. But salvation is not just to rescue you out of an unpleasant eternity. That is part of what happens. But salvation is to be in a place, be put in a place to be changed, to be given a heart and given life, that you might know God, you might know your Creator, you might know the Judge, you might have peace with the Lord, and you might serve Him with gladness and in a way that would glorify Him for the rest of the days that you have, that you and I have. Our Lord's judgment of the nations, it's going to come. And when it comes, it's going to come quick. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.